Doctrine of the Edification Complex of the Soul. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic in thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's the edification complex of the soul this morning. We'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to rebound if we have to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for the absolute privilege of studying your word and learning your mind and fulfilling the very purpose for which we remain here on this earth. In Christ's name, amen. We're all in phase two right now, which is that time between the two eternities. The first eternity, of course, was before we came into being, and the eternity after that is when we're gone out of this physical body. But we know the three concepts of sanctification. There's, first of all, positional sanctification, which means we're in union with Christ. We can't lose our salvation. And then there's experiential sanctification, which means that the believer is expected to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then there's ultimate sanctification. And that, of course, is the resurrection body. So all believers have positional and ultimate sanctification guaranteed. But most believers do not have experiential sanctification, because they remain their entire Christian life outside of the bottom circle of fellowship, and they don't want to learn Bible doctrine at all. So we few are the ones that are engaging in experiential sanctification, and that is learning Bible doctrine. For what purpose? Well, to create to grow to maturity. And one of those terms that's used in the Bible is to edify, which means to build up. So Colonel Thiem came up with a concept called it's a teaching tool called Edification Complex of the Soul, because to build up, and it's a complex, it's like a house, and it's, of course, of your soul. Now, Bible doctrine goes into the human spirit, and, of course, the human spirit is linked to the soul, so we just call it the soul. So point one is the Edification Complex of the Soul is a teaching tool developed by Colonel Thiem. And it refers to the believer who builds a categorical mental structure in the soul and the spirit. And categorical is what you have to have. You can read the Bible as a new baby believer. You're not going to get anything out of the Bible. You've got to have categorical Bible doctrine stored in your soul. And that's the means of growth. And God is not a God of confusion. They're not scattered around. They all fold together. And you will, at one time or the other, use all of these Bible doctrines. So that's what we're supposed to do, is build this categorical mental structure. How do you do it? Well, you do it by intaking Bible doctrine. Most churches, of course, concentrate on people-to-people activities. We concentrate on Bible doctrine only. And that's what churches are supposed to do. They're supposed to put out Bible doctrine so you can be the captain of your own soul. And you can determine what you're going to do. It's called self-determination, privacy. You make those decisions. And, of course, the edification complex of the soul is complete at maturity, which is another Bible doctrine. And once you reach maturity, of course, then you have to hold the high ground of maturity. And you can reach maturity and live another 40 years, and you're holding the high ground. Paul reached maturity. He went, after he was saved on the road to Damascus, he went into the city, of course. He was lowered down out of a basket, and then he went to Jerusalem. And he was told to get out of Jerusalem. And, of course, this is Acts chapter 22. And Paul said, I don't want to leave Jerusalem. Because Paul had an attraction for his fellow Jews and for Jerusalem that got him in trouble. And he was directed to get out. They're going to kill you. Hey, where did he go? He was a new baby believer. He didn't know any Bible doctrine. He's a genius. He knew the Old Testament. He'd memorized the entire Old Testament. But he didn't have categorical Bible doctrines in his soul related to the mystery doctrines. And he went into Arabia for 3 years. Arabia, there's nothing out in Arabia. There's some oasis, there's some Arabs on camels, and that's about it. And so for 3 years after he was saved, he went out there and learned Bible doctrine. And then, of course, he came back. But he reached maturity fairly quickly, but he got bumped off the high ground a couple of times. In 2 Corinthians, he was in Athens, and it got to him. He got frightened, he got dismayed, he got discouraged, and he wasn't in Athens. It was what was the name of the city he was in? It's the Trojan War city.
Troy.
Thank you. You win the prize for this morning, 7 o'clock. Where's my coffee?
Yes, it was Troy.
Paul's in Troy, 2 Corinthians, and he got dismayed. He, like all of us do from time to time, he got upset. Titus was gone, and he's worried about Titus. He got a case of the worry warts. And so he left. He simply left. And he was supposed to stay in Troy, but he left. And of course, the second time, the big failure he had was when he went to Jerusalem. After he wrote the book of Romans in Corinth, he was supposed to go west to Rome and then on into Spain. He didn't do it. He went south, east, as quick as he could, down to where? Jerusalem. And we know that he was in prison for 4 years, 2 years in Caesarea by the Roman garrison there, and about 2 years in Rome. But of course, God turns these things into blessing. And we've seen this diagram many times. Here's God's plan for your life. I've drawn on the board a horizontal, a vertical. No, it's not a vertical line. It's a line that's leading up. Point X is the point where you're a believer, and point Z is the point where you die. And of course, at your death, God's plan is for you to be a mature believer. That's Z. And then there's the Y. Well, Y is the actual reality of our lives. We don't follow the straight line, because God wants all believers to reach maturity. And he has in mind, he has a very straight line, how you can do that. And of course, the only believer that ever stayed on the straight line was Jesus Christ and his humanity. Our lives, of course, we get off that straight line all the time, but God knew you would get off the straight line billions of years ago. And therefore, he made provisions when you rebound to get you back into the straight line. And so God can turn cursing into blessing. So even though you complete the edification complex at maturity, it's not over yet. You can't say, well, okay, I'm ready to go home now, Lord, because the Lord has plans for you. And so many believers reach maturity and stay alive quite some time because he uses them as a demonstration of the grace of God. Did you know that the only time that God can give you suffering is when? Right now. There is no suffering in eternity. There's no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow. This is it. This is the only time he can demonstrate his grace to you in suffering. And we all have different categories of suffering, but this is it. This is it. This is all you got. So why complain about it? You should be happy about it, because it'll never exist for all eternity. This is a very, very short window where he can demonstrate his grace in suffering. The rest of the time he's demonstrating his grace in fantastic blessings and rewards. And so count it a privilege when you have tribulations and trials, as Paul said. So I count it a privilege to have these sufferings, because then when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I'm weak in the sufferings, then I'm strong, which means you rely on Bible doctrine, because there's no human solutions for many of these things. And you lean not on your own understanding, Proverbs chapter 3, but on the Lord. And this is it. This is all you got. What do you got? Another 30 years? That's it? 40 years? I'm thinking about myself, probably less than 30. You guys are youngsters, so you got a ways to go. But that's it. Point two. Verbs in the Bible to describe the edification complex include the Hebrew word bana, which means to build something out of existing material. Bana. Did you know the woman in the Garden of Eden, they used this word in the Bible to talk about the woman, that she was built. They didn't use this word for the man, but they used the word built for the female. She was bana, out of existing materials. And the Greek word is oikoidomio, which means to build or construct a structure. Nouns to describe the edification complex include oikoidome, the act of building, oikoidomia, as we already indicated, the result of erecting a structure. That's a different word. That's the result of erecting a structure. And oikoidomos, which means the builder of the structure. And so you can see these different words with their different roots about who builds it and the fact that you are building it, and the fact that you have constructed the structure in your soul. 1 Corinthians 3:10 to 12, Acts 4:11, Ephesians 4:12. Now, this, of course, leads us to the concept of the Holy Spirit, because that's His function. Again, you build this, the building blocks are Bible doctrine. And the Holy Spirit, of course, it's His job to take the Bible doctrine in your soul and to construct this altar or this building. Ephesians 4:16, Ephesians 4:29, we'll do it for Ephesians 4:16. From who the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint, and that word is hape, and the joint here is the pastor teacher, because you can have a very muscular body, but if you don't have joints, you can't do anything. Joints are critical for the body to operate. And so the joint, of course, refers to the goal or the mission of the pastor teacher, because who supplies these things? Well, God set up a gift of pastor teacher that supplies Bible doctrine to the believer. Now, once you get to maturity, you have the ability to read vast portions of the Word of God for yourself. You don't need a pastor teacher. In fact, right now, you can look at the Bible, open up various passages, and you can read it and understand it. You say, well, that's this doctrine. That's the doctrine of eternal security. Now, that's the doctrine of propitiation. That's the doctrine of soteriology. This is the doctrine of the edification complex of the soul. You couldn't do that before you went to a Bible class, or lots of Bible classes. Impossible. But now you can. So as a mature believer, you can open up the Bible and read passages, and you can understand what it means. Absolutely. And so, but the pastor teacher supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. So this refers, of course, to the team effort as well, because it's a team effort which causes the growth of the body for the building up, and there's our word, of itself in love. In love. Now that word is agape, which is generally meant for the concept of a general concept of love. A general concept of love. But it also refers to the problem-solving device, because the key to doing all this stuff is using problem-solving devices. Satan does not want you to learn Bible doctrine. Now, Satan may not be personally after you. In fact, I doubt if he is, because he's a creature. He can only be at one spot at one time. But he's got a fantastic intelligence system. So you've got demons assigned to hinder you right now. And that's their full mission. But again, your greatest enemy is not the demons. Proverbs chapter 27, your greatest enemy is you. And that goes for me too. Arrogance. Proverbs 27 talks about arrogance. I just don't want to do it. And when you don't want to do it, you're in the cosmic system, of course. It's arrogance. You simply don't want to do what God tells you to do. So the key here is this is love. And again, this is used in two ways, because in the general principle, yes, it's love. But more specifically, it's agape love, which is a problem-solving device. Impersonal love. That's what agape love is. Because in order to build this structure, you can have the information, but to use that information, because the information will be tested, as we know. And when it's tested, you've got to rely on the information to pass the test. We saw this in 1 Corinthians, that God will give you testing. And with the testing, He'll give you the way out. And the way out, of course, is applying Bible doctrine to the test. Which reminds us of our R's. We haven't done the R's in a while, so we've got to put the R's back up. I'm missing a category here. There we go. We almost left out a bracket. So we've got eight R's. The first R, of course, is regeneration. And that's your entrance point into God's plan for your life. And we've already discussed that term. People use that term all the time. God has a plan for your life. And then they never tell you what the plan is. And they lead you to believe that His plan is for you to, you know, be a great whatever it is. To, you know, be a great social worker, be a great this. That's not His plan for your life. That's incidental. The plan for your life is for you to reach maturity. That's His plan for your life. Now, all the things you do along the way and how he utilizes you to interact with other believers and interact with unbelievers and interact and be a demonstration to angels, yeah, that's part of it. But the general plan for your life is for you to reach maturity. That's the plan. But that's too hard. See, they don't want to do that. They don't want to tell you that that's the hard. Because that's bad news for the lazy and for those that are unmotivated, because that takes thousands of decisions to expose yourself to the Word of God. Because if you don't do that, you will not reach maturity. If you build a house, you just can't sit there and sip on a PBR and watch the structure go up. It's not going to work. You've got to get the wheelbarrow out and, you know, do the foundation. And then you got to put sticks up. And then you got to put the drywall up. Well, you got to put the roof on first. Then you got to do the drywall. Then you get the structure up, and you got to go in and do the interior. You just can't sit there and wish it's going to build itself. It's not going to happen. You got to get out there and do it, which requires effort. And so, too, that's why this analogy, it requires effort. Getting saved takes maybe 5 seconds, maybe 1 second, 2 seconds. And that's positional sanctification and ultimate sanctification. But experiential sanctification, no. That's where you have to use your positive volition. But as Christ said, he said, you know, my yoke is light. It's not that hard to reach maturity. The yoke is very light because that's what God wants us to do. And therefore, there's no hindrance at all. So, we have this concept of love, which is a problem-solving device. But back to our R's, the first entrance is regeneration. And then, of course, then you have to have the reception. You've got to expose yourself to Bible doctrine. And then repetition, because these go together. You receive it, and it's repeated. You might notice that we've repeated doctrines many times over the course of the years. Well, why do we do that? Because the Bible repeats. If the Bible just said it one time, dude, I'd move on. We're not going to do that anymore. But the Bible repeats and repeats and repeats. So it's a very thick book, but you can boil it down to 101 doctrines or 100 doctrines or whatever the number is because it repeats quite a bit, and that's how you learn, by repetition. So that's the first part. You're on your way. Reception means positive volition and repetition. And then, of course, you have the concept of retaining the Bible doctrine. It has to be retained. And once you retain the Bible doctrine and it's in your soul, then you'll have the testing that will come in. And then you have to respond to the Bible doctrine, respond to the test, rather, and you respond to the test with Bible doctrine. That's your respond, is the application of Bible doctrine to the test, and that equals the reward factor. And then you have your rewards, both in time and in eternity. But love is the key. As we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is the love chapter, many people cite that at the wedding, but that's the preeminent problem-solving device, and that's basically a device that you can use for almost every problem, because most of your problems are going to be people testing, many of them. Because we live amongst people. And so you don't return hate with hate. You don't return gossip with gossip. You use impersonal love. And we've studied that before. We'll get to it again. Point three, this building is progressive in nature. The edification complex of the soul is equivalent to gradually thinking in terms of divine norms and standards. So you think God's thoughts. You don't think man's thoughts. Because my thoughts are not your thoughts, as the Word says. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far my thoughts are from your thoughts. Because our thoughts are all based on human works and good deeds and all those things. And God's thoughts are based on grace. And God is absolute perfection. Most religions, of course, run into trouble because, first of all, they don't have the premise that God is absolute perfection. They don't know the essence of God. If you assume that God is not perfection, then you also have logical problems. If he's not perfection, then there's no guarantees of anything. Because if he's not perfect, what's the guarantee? But if he's perfect and he says something, you could take it to the bank. If he's not perfect and he says something, well, maybe he means it today and maybe it's a Thursday and he's having a bad day. So if your premise that God is perfect, then you must understand that you're imperfect. So how do you have union with a perfect being? And that's God's cosmic math problem, which he solved with the sin issue being taken off the table. In Acts chapter 22, you have an inaccurate translation, which we've done before, about Paul with Ananias. And Ananias, when he met Paul, remember Paul was struck blind on the road to Damascus. And Paul was told to go into the city. He went in the city. Ananias was a believer in Damascus. And Ananias was told, go meet Paul. Now, Ananias is just a normal person, like us. He wasn't a big spectacular evangelist or whatever it was. And, you know, he was just a normal dude. But he was faithful to the word, pistos. So Ananias could have said, everybody knew Paul. I don't think I'm going to meet Paul in the city because he will kill me. It's probably a trap, and I'm not going to do it. Is that what Ananias did? No. He walked over, met Paul. What did he say to Paul? Brother Paul. Saul, actually, his name wasn't Paul yet. Brother Saul. Now, brother, of course, is a term for believers only. Paul's already saved. Already saved. He was saved when he said, who are you, Lord? And when he said Lord, that's the word kurios, which means God. And Saul, later Paul, was saved when he was struck down with that light. And what was the light? Jesus Christ himself was the light. And he heard a voice out of the light. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He said, who are you? I am Jesus of Nazareth. And that was it. Now, remember, Saul had heard a marvelous presentation of the gospel from who? Stephen. Stephen was stoned to death, and Paul was the one that was holding the garments for the Jews. Remember? And if you can go back to Acts, and Stephen gave a marvelous presentation of the gospel. The whole history of the Jews and how it went forward. And he heard it, but he wasn't saved then. He heard the gospel many times. Wasn't saved. He didn't believe it. He had what we call crisis evangelism because he was on positive volition. But his religious background had almost squeezed out the apertures of his soul to the point where barely a little bit could get through. Scar tissue had developed on his soul to the degree that it just wasn't getting through unless he got the 2x4 in the head. But it just takes one speck of positive volition. That's about all he had. So Ananias, after he talked to Saul a little bit, he said, now that your sins have been washed away, let me baptize. What hinders you from being baptized? The King James, that's a horrible mistranslation of that verse, because Paul already had his sins washed away. He was already saved. The ritual of baptism was to teach him the basics of Christianity 101, and that's what we started out this morning. Positional sanctification. When you go in the water, you're identified with Christ in his deaths, union with Christ. And when you come up out of the water, you're identified with Christ in his resurrection body. So it teaches you positional sanctification and ultimate sanctification. Oh, but Atticott, I thought you said there was experiential sanctification in between. There is. And that's why Paul cooled his heels for 3 years after he went over in a basket from the walls of Damascus. He did a little gospel preaching, but then he said, the Lord said, go out to Damascus. You need to cool your heels. Most Christians are very enthusiastic, and they want to go out and rah, 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 do this, do that. The best thing you can do as a new believer is what you're doing right now. Just cool your heels. 3 years, 4 years, whatever it takes. Get that edification complex of the soul, and then the Lord can use you. Otherwise, you're not really usable. You're not really usable. So, it's progressive in nature, point three. And it consists of a maximum amount of Bible doctrine in the soul. Ephesians 4:12, Colossians 2:7, and Jude 1:20. Point four. During the construction process, remember the building's going up. What's the foundation? We know the foundation. Jesus Christ is the foundation for the building, right? We got that doctrine, the cornerstone, the foundation stone. And no one can lay another foundation stone. There is no other concept under the heavens that's associated with grace. No other religion has this grace concept. There's no competition. All other religions are works, works, works. Only Christianity is grace, grace, grace. And when you understand that, that's a huge step forward. Because most people, liberals, say, well, all religions are the same. They're just be a good person, and God will let you in. No, they're not. Christianity is diametrically opposed to all other religious concepts because it's based on grace. It's who and what God is, not who and what we are. So point four, during the construction process, a believer must also have an instant reaction force, an IRF. Now, this is a military term that Colonel Thieme borrowed from. And the IRF is the instant reaction force. And this is like the SWAT team. They're always ready to respond to any problem. And so that has to be in your soul. 2 Peter 3:18. Pro ginosko. Pro means beforehand. Ginosko means knowledge. So the IRF fights off sudden attacks from the old sin nature and the cosmic systems. And you've got to have this instant reaction force on the launching pad at all times. And who leads the charge on the instant reaction force? The answer is in Ephesians 4:16, the last word, agape. That's your instant reaction force leader. That's the captain that leads the instant reaction force in personal love, because they'll sneak up on you. It will sneak up on you. Boom! And your first inclination is respond with hatred, respond with gossip, respond with a bad mental attitude. But if you've got that instant reaction force of agape love in your soul, you can overcome it. Sure, it's going to hurt, but you immediately say, hey, thank you for this test, because I passed it. Of course, before you can say that, you will have flunked it 15 times in a row. But you'll pass it one of these times. And then you'll say, wow, I finally passed it. Because for the first 15 times, I was like returning fire immediately on these people. System injustice, people injustice, all sorts of things. My husband, my wife, my friends, whatever it is. I'm not being loved like I want to be loved. Poor thing. I'm not being treated like I want to be treated. Poor thing. Now, some people have when they lose their temper, they lose it very quickly. And they just blow up. You remember around those people, type of people? Some people have the slow burn. They slowly, build up. And they got it out for you, but it slowly is a build up towards you. Where, the other person blows up and it's all over pretty quick, and they say, well, that's just my temper, and, it's all gone now. Yeah, but it's like throwing a grenade in a room. You might, pat yourself on the back and say, well, I got a fast temper and it's gone real quick. Yeah, but you left a lot of devastation in your wake when you threw the bomb in the room with your bombastic temper. And so you got different categories of people. And I've heard people say, well, I lost my temper, but it goes over real quick. Okay, well, that may be true, but look at the damage that you left behind you. It's like a hurricane. And so if you've got that quick blow-up temper, you need to have the IRF right there, dude. It's a reaction force. So when you're going to lose your temper, you bite your tongue. Because most of it comes out of where? The frickin' tongue. And that's James. That's what James all writes. So look, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it can burn down a frickin' forest fire. And yes, it can cause tremendous damage. And so you've got to have that instant reaction force, which fights off the sudden attacks from the old sin nature and from the cosmic systems. And that is going to be, again, the captain of the instant reaction force is agape love, and I'm going to add that into our book because that's not stated there. It's implied, but not stated, so I need to add that in there. Because that's the key for the instant reaction force. So see the last word of Ephesians factor of chapter 4:16. 2 Peter 3:18. And this is, of course, the passage that Peter wrote before they took him out and executed him. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Ultimate sanctification is the day of eternity. So this is your marching orders. If I gave you a sealed envelope and handed it to you, this is what God wants you to do. You open up the sealed envelope. This is all I got to put in there. This is your marching orders. Grow. Build that structure by means of grace. Actually, you can translate this by means of grace, the word in, or in, either way, and knowledge. Does it say anything about social action in here? No, not at all. Point five, the edification complex comes through Operation Z, Ephesians 4:12-13, John 14:26, John 16:12-14, 1 John 2:27, 1 Corinthians 2:19-16. Only Bible doctrine and the human soul and spirit is used to build an edification complex of the soul. Again, Ephesians 4:23-24, Colossians 1:9-10, 1 John 2:3, Ephesians 3:17-20. Ephesians is a fantastic book. In fact, it's the preeminent book in the New Testament in terms of concentrated Bible doctrine. Point six, the edification complex of the soul ties in with the plan of God. The foundation slab which supports the edification complex is faith in Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone and the 40 things given at salvation to you. All of us receive 40 things. Now you can shuffle these numbers and maybe take it down to 30. Kernel Theme developed 40, so that's why we use 40. And of course, 2 Timothy 2:19, 1 Corinthians 3:11, and 1 John 4:5, 11 to 13. This complex is a six-story building. The first floor, we got the foundation, right? Faith in Christ. Then you have the first floor, and that is Operation Z and Rebound. You rebound. Of course, the R I left out in my dissertation is rebound. Rebound and reception, they go together. So rebound is critical, and that's a basic tool in the Christian way of life. That has to be part of your instant reaction force, right? Yeah. Led by love, and right behind love is a big, burly command sergeant major called rebound. Rebound. The second floor is the basic Bible doctrine rooted in the theology of dispensational concepts. Dispensations. Dispensations tells you where you are, where you're going. It's a roadmap. So the basic Bible doctrines, of course, are the basics. Faith alone, Christ alone, the salvation stuff. Third floor are the problem-solving devices. That's what's on the third floor. So if you're in an elevator, you look around, what's on this floor? Third floor is the problem-solving devices. Three of them come to mind from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and that is hope, faith, rest, and love. And the greatest, of course, is love. The fourth floor, that's when you have reached you're a freshman in college, and that is spiritual self-esteem. Self-esteem. You have a degree of knowledge of where you're going and why you're here. Most Christians have no idea why they're here, and they think they know where they're going. So spiritual self-esteem at maturity. Fifth floor, spiritual autonomy. And that is also at maturity. It's a level of maturity. And the sixth floor is the highest level. You're an invisible hero in time. Ananias was an invisible hero. But he did get his name in the Bible. Your name's not in the Bible, but you are an invisible hero, just as valuable as Ananias. Ananias was part of the team. When Ananias met Saul, he didn't know that Saul was going to be the man, the person that wrote most of the New Testament, the greatest Bible teacher that ever existed. Did he know that? No. All he knew, this is Saul, the Christian killer. He had no idea. But his contact with Saul was critical, absolutely critical, and he had a part to play in Saul's development, as we all have a part to play in the plan of God in that context. Point seven, producing divine good in the Christian way of life only occurs from an edification complex of the soul. And I would say producing maximum divine good, because you can produce divine good when you rebound, and a baby can rebound, and you produce divine good. So I need to add the word maximum, because even the baby, when they rebound, when you're in the bottom circle, you're producing divine good. Well, not very much. Got a couple of grains of gold dust. But when you reach maturity, then you're producing the maximum amount of divine good. The edification complex of the soul is an accurate base for witnessing, exercising priesthood functions in the church age, and ambassadorship. You can really be the ambassador that God wants you to be when you're mature. You can really exercise your priesthood functions when you're mature. You can really appreciate union with Christ when you're mature. You can really love Christ when you're mature. And that's when you want to have the witnesses that go out. Because many Christians, they don't know the gospel. If they're saved, they don't even know the gospel. They will tell you, well, you got to be good. No, you don't. Well, you got to quit sinning. No, you don't. That's not part of the gospel at all. That's bad news. The gospel is good news. Because we can't be good. In fact, our good is evil. Human good is evil. And they want you to be human good, which is evil. Point eight, the goal of the life of the believer is to get the edification complex, not to speak in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, 3-4, 1 Corinthians 14:12 and 26. That's Paul. The church at Corinth was the worst church of all the churches. And yet that church had more of the temporary, spectacular spiritual gifts than all the other churches put together. Why? The grace of God. No one earns a spiritual gift, and that was the grace of God. And Paul said, look, that's nothing, speaking in tongues. What you need to have is the edification complex of the soul. You need to be mature. Point nine, the completed edification complex of the soul deals with and solves any psychological problems in the subconscious, including emotion and the guilt complex, Hebrews 20:22. So all of us have garbage in the subconscious. And sometimes at night when you dream, the garbage comes out. And you can't help when you dream about this garbage and get upset, all these things that happened in your prior life. And we call that baggage, I think. You know, your mom says, don't marry a person with baggage. And that means they've got a lot of psychological crap they're carrying around. And they're going to dump it on you.
Guarantee it.
And you might say, well, dude, I wasn't even there. Why am I paying for that? What happened to you in your, you know, in your 20s or 30s or whatever? It wasn't me. Why am I lumped into that category? Well, they got psychological baggage. They don't mean to do it. So how do you get rid of that crap? Bible doctrine will wash it out of your subconscious. Takes a little time, but it'll be gone. It's not going to be one night. There's no magical download with a thumb drive. But if you take in Bible doctrine, whatever traumatic experiences happened to you as a child, all the way from incest, whatever it is, it'll be washed out of your soul. And you won't carry around the chip on your shoulder, and you won't make other people pay for what happened to you. And that's a wonderful factor. So Bible doctrine, you don't need to go to a freaking psychologist and pay $100 an hour for them to tell you your mama dropped you on your head when you're little and you're okay and I'm okay. That's all nonsense. It's psychological nonsense. It's an absolute waste of money. You as a believer don't need those crutches. What you need is Bible doctrine, and it will wash it all away. All gone. Now, once in a while, it might pop back up, and that's when you use your instant reaction force. You say, I almost said a bad word. Heck no. I'm not going to let that take control of me. I'm going to take control of it. So you see, Bible doctrine has a lot of practical applications. And of course, as I've said before, people say, well, Bible doctrine doesn't work. It didn't work. I still have the psychological baggage. No, Bible doctrine works great. You don't work. You're not taking in Bible doctrine. You're still putting up the basic first floor on your edification complex of the soul. You can't do that at that level. Of course, it's not going to work. You know, go out to Arabia for 3 years and then come back and talk to me. Okay. In fact, you won't come back to talk to me if you're positive toward doctrine, because you will have solved your own problems. And that's my goal. That's why, you know, I don't do any counseling at all. A, it's none of my business. And B, you solve your own problems. Not my problem. I got enough problems of my own to solve. I don't need to solve yours. And I'm not going to tell you my problems. Please don't tell me yours. But we got the solution. It's Bible doctrine. And you can be a fantastic winner. See, God knew you would have these problems growing up or whatever it is. Some of them you had nothing to do with, like a dreamer. I had nothing to do with my parents bringing me in here. Now they tried to kick me out. I had nothing to do with an abusive parents. But see, God knew these things would occur. Why did God let it happen? To glorify and show how grace can overcome everything. You are a witness to show that whatever hardships you had in life, the grace of God has trumped it. And you have reached maturity. So God can only do this in a very short window. So God turns evil into good. But of course, all this stuff happens because of human free will. God's not the author of sin, but the permissive will of God. He allows certain tragedies to occur. And there's always a good on the other end if you're positive to doctrine. If you're not, yeah, I got you, dude. You're going to be ground up, and you'll die the sin unto death, a bitter person, and you'll take down a lot of people with you on the way down. But it won't be me. Matthew 7:24-25. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. Hearing is part one. Metabolizing the doctrine is part two. May be compared to a wise man who built his house, edification complex, a house, on the rock. Who's the rock? Jesus Christ, not Peter. And the rain fell, and the floods came, which is suffering, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock of Bible doctrine. The rock in the second rock is Bible doctrine. The first rock, of course, is Jesus Christ. But if you build a straw hut on the rock and the wind comes, yeah, you got the foundation stone, but where's your house? You ain't got a house. So obviously the second time the word rock is used refers primarily to Bible doctrine, which is the mind of Christ. Point 11, the edification complex of the soul provides capacity in all categories of love, Romans 5:5. Category 1, towards God. Category 2, towards friends. and category two, excuse me, towards your mate, your spouse, and category three, towards friends. Point 12, the edification complex of the soul makes it possible for God to give the believer fantastic escrow blessings of rewards and to share his happiness with that person. Revelation 22, 11, 12, and Matthew 25, 23. Rewards. This is what God rewards. God rewards himself. When he sees floors 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 there, it's all rewardable. It's all divine good at the maximum level. You get rewards in time and rewards in eternity. Point 13, an edification complex of the soul can be erected by the believer under accelerated circumstances. James 1, 2-4. This requires a concentrated and maximum intake of Bible doctrine. Ephesians 5, 16, Colossians 4, 5. So James 1, 2-4. Consider it all joy, Chara, my brethren, these are believers, when you encounter various trials, periosmos, which means testings, knowing. Gnosko here means to learn to know. This is not inherent knowledge. You have to learn this knowledge. That the testing of your faith, that's Bible doctrine here, produces endurance. Hupomone, which means consistency. I hate people that are inconsistent. You know, you don't know. One day they're real happy. The next day, you got to walk around in little shoes around them because they might just go off on you. Inconsistent people are just a pain to be around. You just don't know what's going to set them off. And I like consistent people. They're either consistently grumpy or consistently happy or whatever it is. You know what you're getting every day. Now, for believers, we're supposed to be consistently with a relaxed mental attitude. And how do we maintain that? The instant reaction force. Okay, you know, we just basically, you're pretty much the same all the time. And you might say, dude, aren't you under tremendous stress? Yeah. But you don't seem to be any different. Okay. Or aren't you under tremendous happiness? Didn't you just get married like 2 weeks ago? Yeah. You don't seem to be any different. Yeah. Because the honeymoon's wore off. So I'm not against emotion. People, oh, he's against. No, no. Emotion is an appreciator of things in your soul. And people have different personalities. Some people have very emotional personalities and they're up all the time. That's fine. And I'm describing the unbelievers. But emotion is not the key. Emotion's an appreciator. But I don't wear my emotions on my sleeve. I just don't. I keep them to myself, and I enjoy them, and et cetera, et cetera. So he says, and let endurance have its perfect, which means something brought to an end, result. Ergon, which we know that word means work, but here it means result. So that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's what God wants you to do. Lacking in nothing, you can reach maturity. God wants you to reach maturity. And that's why point 13, though, is how do you get... You can get there real quick. You can listen to tapes. I still call it tape, but you can get a tape and download it and listen to three lessons a day. And then you can reach maturity rather rapidly if you want to. And under accelerated circumstances, some people are motivated to reach maturity rapidly. Point 14, but there's also the danger that, you know, I've done this many times myself. I'd be listening to tapes in the old days. I just fall asleep. Listen to it at night when I'm going to sleep. It's a good way to go to sleep. Another good way to go to sleep is just start praying. You know, I can't sleep. Well, start praying to the Lord. You'll be asleep in 3 minutes. Be out. Because it requires concentration. But if you put the headphones on and start listening to Bible doctrine, I've done this many times, I just go to sleep. There's nothing wrong with that. At least you're getting something. Because you know what the Bible says, and you know, when you lay down in bed, when you get up, when you do this, you're supposed to be concentrating all the time on Bible doctrine, because you can get sideswiped by the old sin nature, by the cosmic system, at any given moment. You don't know when the roof's going to fall in on your head. And it will. It will. I guarantee it. Point 14, the proper local independent church has mature edification concept believers, Acts 9:31. If you have a church that's teaching Bible doctrine, somebody in that church is going to be a mature believer. In our church, we have mature believers. Don't raise your hand, you know who you are. And don't say, "Aw, shucks, no, I'm not." Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. If you know the basics of Bible doctrine, you're on your way. I know we've got mature believers here that attend, and but they're not perfect. You think? That's not the criteria for being a mature believer. It's a mature believer is like David. He screws up all the time. Well, I can't wait till we study David one of these days. I mean, you talk about your screw-ups, you can't even match him. And he was a mature believer because he rebounded and kept going, didn't let his failures get him down. Point 15, the edification concept believer provides stability for the person and the nation. Jeremiah 42:10. This is the doctrine of the pivot. You want to help your country out? Because our country's going down the freaking tubes. The virus of political correctness, we are now a fact-free nation. I don't care about facts. We just have the narrative that goes out. And that's about the thinking of most idiots in this country. And I'm talking about people that are highly educated idiots. They're highly indoctrinated. Let me put it, they're not highly educated. They're highly indoctrinated. But the mature believer provides stability for the nation. The only reason this nation has survived is because of mature believers. There's no other reason. We should have been wiped out a long time ago. Long time ago. Point 16, the humanity of Jesus Christ erected an edification complex at a very early age. Luke 2:40, Luke 2:52, John 1:14. Christ reached that maturity level real quick. Luke 2:40, the child continued to grow strong, increasing in wisdom, which is Sophia. Wisdom is the application of Bible doctrine to reality, and the grace of God was upon him. It harkens back to 2 Peter, doesn't it? Of course it does. Our last point, 17, before we break camp today, is synonyms. A synonym means something that's similar, parallels, for building an edification complex of the soul. Light is a synonym for this concept. Psalm 43:2, Psalm 119:130, Ephesians 5:8-9, Ephesians 5:13. The glory of God, doxa, Jeremiah 13:16, 1 Corinthians 11:7. The glory of God is a synonym for being a mature believer or having this edification complex of the soul. The fullness of God, to be filled up, pleroo. We're going to study that doctrine. Ephesians 2:19, Ephesians 5:17-20, Colossians 3:16. Imitators of God. You're never told to imitate another believer. You imitate God. Ephesians 5:1, Matthew 5:48. The next one, point E, is Christ in your cardia, your heart. Ephesians 3:17. You have fellowship with Christ when you're a mature believer. Now, you can't lose the indwelling of Christ, but you can lose the fellowship of Christ. Oh, yeah. Revelation chapter 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anybody opens, I'll come in and have supper with you. That's not a salvation passage. That's a passage about fellowship with Christ. Christ formed in you. Galatians 4:19, 2 Corinthians 13:5, Galatians 2:20, Galatians 4:6, where Paul said, I'm sweating you out, little children, until Christ is formed in you. What does that mean? Paul worked his gluteus maximus off. He taught Bible class after Bible class after Bible class. He went through sufferings like you can't imagine. And he would teach and study and teach. He was sweating. He was doing his job. And for what purpose? Till Christ is formed in somebody out there. And somebody out there did have Christ formed in them. 6. The new man. Ephesians 4:24, Colossians 3:10, 1 Peter 3:4. You know, one of the things about when cowboy shows, they go into town, what's the first thing they do? Well, most of them wouldn't go and get a drink. They go to the bathhouse and get a bath. And they put on the new man, get some new clothes, new hat or whatever. Then they go in and have a drink. So you put on the new man. Put on new clothes. Get off the old clothes of human good, human viewpoint. Put on divine clothes. H is the perfect man. James 1:4. The perfect man. And this doesn't mean sinless perfection. This means reaching maturity. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the awesome privilege that you have afforded us. You knew about us trillions of years ago. You provided everything that we would need to reach maturity. You knew all about our failures, and yet you still grace us out, and you still have us on that path to reach the highest levels of maturity in this, the devil's world. Keep us alive, we pray, Father, so we can achieve this objective and glorify you. In Christ's name, amen.